Tonight we want to conclude our series titled The Prayer Series. And next week, Pastor Mike Luciano will be opening up a new series titled Grappling with God. But tonight I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I want to look at the theme of achieving unity through prayer. Achieving unity through prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, Paul says this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the word. We pray, oh God, that you would touch our hearts, touch our minds, our ears, that we would hear your word, apply your word. Father, we didn't come here to hear a mere man speak or talk to us. But Lord, we've come to hear the very voice of God. And so use your servant mightily to speak the very things of God, that our hearts may be changed. Someone would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How can I pray for others effectively? Many of us has asked that question. How can I pray for others effectively? What do they need most? How do you pray for people who are discouraged and overwhelmed by circumstances? What do you ask God to do? What if you're that person? How do you pray for yourself? Maybe that's you tonight. You may not be facing an extreme tragedy, but maybe you're experiencing discouragement. You want to make progress in your faith, but you feel stuck. You look at your life and all you can see is the things that you're not doing or the things that you're doing wrong. You struggle against sin. You try to read your Bible and pray, but God feels very distant. Or maybe you're someone who's doing okay tonight. There's no big problem. There's no major discouragement. You don't feel as though you're about to lose everything or lose it tonight. But you don't feel like you have a clear direction when it comes to your faith in Christ. You're a Christian, but what now? You're not sure. How do I make progress? How should I pray? What should I ask God to do? And so there's a lot we can learn from this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. His prayer is divinely inspired. And in these verses, God himself is teaching us how to pray for others, how to pray for ourselves, how to pray united as the body of Christ in prayer. And so the book of Ephesians is a beautiful message of revelation of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He tells us what was hidden throughout the ages has now been revealed, and it has been revealed in Christ Jesus. So Paul explains the mystery of the church and gives practical insight on how we are to live as Christians. And so we have to ask this question: how do we achieve unity in prayer? And Paul gives us an answer in verse 14 and 15. He says, it's FaceTime with the Father. FaceTime with the Father. He's not talking about an application on phones tonight.
He's talking about bowing his knee to God the Father in prayer. He's saying, when I'm praying, God is there with me, interacting with me, conversing with me, talking with me, and I'm humbly worshiping him and thanking him. And so he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So what is the reason, Paul, that you are bowing your knee before God the Father in prayer? And let me just give you a little background. Go home tonight and read Ephesians. But he says this, he's bowing his knee before God the Father and worshiping humbly and adoration in the presence of God, because he talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1 is this amazing introduction of how we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We've been adopted as sons and daughters into the family. We have been chosen by God, forgiven by God, redeemed by God. We've been marked with a seal and given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. And then Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that we will have a revelation of Christ so we can know the hope. Not just be kind of sure, but be sure of the hope and power to which we've been called to as a body, the church, whom he is the head. And so he says, I bow my knee before the Father for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. In chapter 2, he's saying, you know what? I bow my knee because we've been made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2 starts with this reminder of God's great love for us, that even when we were dead, Christ made us alive in him. We have been raised and seated with Christ right now in heaven. And all this comes by his grace that we have received through faith. And so Paul, once again, is bowing his knee and reminds us that Christ has made one church of those who had the covenant, the Jews, and those who were hopeless, the Gentiles. And he says, God has reconciled both of them through the work of the cross. Now both of them have what? Access to the same Father, and the Holy Spirit's living in both of them. Now this is powerful within itself. We should all bow our knee too. Because when you look at the Jewish culture and Gentile culture, there's a lot of animosity, hostility, anger between the two. But something happened when the gospel penetrated the hearts of both. They became family. They became one. They became brothers and sisters. And Paul is really saying, this is an implication of the gospel. And so the great thing tonight is we also rejoice in that. Because as we look at this room, there's people who are from different cultures, different races, different backgrounds. But somehow or another, when the gospel came into our hearts, we became brothers and sisters. Praise God for that. And so Paul says, I'm on bended knee before the Father because of what he's doing. And he doesn't stop. He says in chapter 3, he opens with the mystery of Christ made known through the revelation by the Spirit of God, that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together of the promise, members of one body, partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ. And so Paul states his mission as an apostle to the Gentiles to preach this mystery that has now been revealed. And Paul ends this chapter now with this powerful prayer, and he says, this is the reason why. This is the reason I bow my knee before the Father. And now we can look at posture of prayer. And many people would look at this verse and say, you know what? Let me give you all the rules of living and all the rules of prayer right in that verse. If you don't kneel in prayer, you don't love God. What? If you don't kneel in prayer, you don't have reverence for God. You don't fear God. The only prayers that God hears is when you're on your knees. But that's not what Paul is trying to get at here. And that's not really what the Bible is talking about, because if you really look at the counsel, the full counsel of God, there are actually several postures of prayer described in the Bible. Solomon, David, priests, it's recorded as them standing up and praying, with hands lifted up in the air to heaven. In fact, the more popular Jewish culture was standing in prayer. You didn't really kneel at prayer. And David is also seen in Scripture as being prostrate, lying down before God in prayer. And so the posture you take is not the question. And this is what Paul is getting at. And it's not the reason Paul mentions it here. He's saying it's the attitude. He's saying to be in prayer on your knees is a position of humility of my heart. So sometimes we could be standing, but our heart is humble before God. We could be prostrate, laying down, but it's about your heart because God is looking at our heart. And so if you remember in Luke 18, the example of Pharisee and the tax collector, what happened? The Pharisee stood and prayed. And how did he pray? Pridefully, praying really to himself. But then the tax collector came along, and what happened? He was afar off in the distance, the Bible says. And how did he pray? He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven and was pleading for mercy. And so his posture reflected what? Humility in his heart. And so God wants us to come to him with humble hearts. Our posture at times really reflects what's really in our heart. And Paul says here, I'm humbly bowing before God. I'm in submission to his authority, but I'm also passionate about my time in the presence of God. I'm intensely praying. And so the bottom line is this for us. If you can get on your knees and pray, do it. If you can't do that, that's fine. But he's really looking at your attitude, the attitude of your heart. And so our concern is this, that God is really looking at, is your heart humble before me? Do you come with a humble heart when you approach me? Are you serious about prayer? Or are we just nonchalant about it? I'll pray when I get an opportunity to do so. And so Paul says this in the next verse here. He addresses who he's praying to. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before who? Before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so Paul has referred to God as being Father several times in this book. That's why I tell you, go home and read this. Because he says, Paul has called God our Father as the Father of the saints in chapter 1. He goes on, he says, the Father who has blessed us and has chosen us. He says, the Father of glory who gives his children the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it's the Father of those who are part of the household of God who now have access through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's reference here is to this, God, knowing God in a special, intimate relationship that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. It's believers in Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand this. You'll hear a lot of people who'll say, we're all God's children. Yes and no. God is the creator of all, yes, but in this sense, the Father is only specifically to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who believe in him, who follow after him. Because if you don't, the Bible says you're a child of the devil. So our Father is our creator, who desires and then has arranged what? An intimate relationship with us. So that means he's our Father who are in what? In heaven. So Paul again is emphasizing to a Gentile audience of believers that you know what? You've been brought in to God's family. You're not a step son, a third cousin. You're a family member. Praise God for that. And so Paul then, with this knowledge, he says, I'm on bended knee. Because God loves me, but he also loved the Gentiles as well, who were far off. And Paul is driven to his knees in adoration, in prayer, And this is so significant because once again, the culture was what? You didn't kneel to pray. You stood to pray. And so the only time you would kneel to pray was something profound was happening, something that made you just awe. And this is what Paul is getting at here. The mystery of the gospel. I'm on bended knee because the mystery of the gospel has caused me to take this position in prayer because I'm in awe that the cross of Jesus Christ, is still saving people who are far away. And he is in awe of the gift that we have in Christ Jesus. So he says, the first thing you got to do is this, to be unified in prayer, we got to have FaceTime with the Father. We got to be praying to God. We have to be in the presence of God, either on your knees, standing, bowing, stretching, lying prostrate. But make sure your heart's humble. Have FaceTime with the Father. And then he says this. Let me give you a prescription for prayer. A prescription for prayer. He says in verse 16, he says this. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, what that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, I wonder what God thinks of our prayers at times. You know, all of us, from time to time, we can pray, you know, bless so-and-so. God, just bless so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and sister so-and-so. Bless them. But we really haven't asked for anything. A lot of times, we may pray, God, I want to ask that you be with that family. God, be with that young man. Be with that sister. But if we look at from a biblical perspective, God is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so when we say stuff like bless so-and-so, we have to know God always is blessing with guidance, with life today. That's a blessing. So what do we really pray for? What are we really asking of God? And so it's good to know that the Holy Spirit knows our hearts. And he can take those prayers and then he edits them and says, okay, really what they were trying to say is this. Okay? Just want to let you know. And that's good to know. But when we look at this particular prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is specifically praying for you and me, specifically praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's strategically praying. And he's praying for something that he knows he can't do. It's only something that God can do. And I would say this, what would happen if we prayed like this for our church, for every believer, for the body of Christ, for ourselves? And I want you to know this. There's believers from Brooklyn to Beirut. And the believers who are in Beirut, they're suffering. But sometimes we kind of forget that they're there. Yeah, there's maybe 1% or 2% and all that, but they're still believers. We have to understand at times we need to pray for them. We also have to be careful as believers in Christ for Christians who are, quote unquote, not part of our denomination. So, sometimes it's prideful that we'll say, we're Baptists. We're believers in Jesus Christ. So we got to be careful how we talk about our other brothers and sisters. Just make that clear. And the bottom line is he gives us this specific strategic way of praying so that we as Christians can be fruitful every day. He gives us this specific way of praying because this is our daily need as believers in Christ. And so I just want to look at Paul's prayer here. What does Paul pray? I want to break down the prayer. And I would ask that you think about how you can apply this prayer to your life. And the first thing he prays is this. In verse 16, may God grant spiritual strength. May God grant spiritual strength. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your what? Inner being. So the question I ask is this, when do Christians need spiritual strength? And the answer is every single day, moment by moment. We need it all the time. And so Paul is specifically asking God that you would fill the church at Ephesus with spiritual strength so they can what? Endure the struggles of their time. And they are to what? Stand firm in the struggle. Because they have what? Supernatural spiritual strength. I want you to know, today we need that same power and strength, right? Because the church is enduring suffering at various levels, to one degree, to another degree. And we can pray that we would have spiritual strength, that believers in Christ would have spiritual strength. Paul prays that we would have this spiritual strength. And we are to pray because we know members in our body. We know friends who are believers in Christ who have to go to work every day and deal with an over-demanding boss or work in an environment that is ungodly and be a godly witness. And the only way they can survive is what? They need spiritual strength. We need it. We need spiritual strength against the temptations of this world. Temptation comes at us in so many different forms. Matters what level you're at. But the bottom line is we need strength to overcome. We need strength to overcome sin. Some of us may be dealing with a sin that we feel as though, man, I just can't even shake this thing. We need spiritual strength to overcome. We can't do it by ourselves. So we need spiritual strength when we share with others about Jesus Christ. We can't think for one moment that somehow or another I'm creative enough to say the right words that, hey, he's going to come to Christ. We need spiritual strength from God to say the exact words that God wants us to say, that that person does come to know Jesus Christ. Second, he prays in verse 17, may God grant Christ's authority in our lives. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, sometimes we could be tempted to just run over this phrase. And we think, well, you know, every believer has the Spirit of Christ in them, so let's next verse. But we may think it's unimportant, but it's very important. Because Paul is getting at here is we need to pray that the indwelling Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit that's in us, will affect every part of our lives. He wants us as believers to pray for each other that Christ would influence us in every corner of our lives. And so when you go back to chapter 2, it says that we have been made citizens, okay, and fellow heirs. And so that what that means is this, we have full reign in the kingdom of God. We're not strangers, we're citizens. And just as we have been given reign now for the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given us, and the Father's kingdom, so Christ must have free reign where? In us. He must have permanent residence in our innermost being. He has a rightful place to be there. And he should have a place also to influence us. As we follow him, we should be submitting to his authority. And so Paul would even say this in Colossians chapter 3. How does this all happen? He says in Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly, richly. And he says there's an effect that takes place, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to who? To God. So as we pray for this, we should start to see God grant his requests. Because what are we praying for? We're praying for the very things that God requires of us and the very things that God can do. When we're praying like this, we're praying the will of God. So when we pray a prayer like this, there's no need for us to say, Lord, if it's your will. Because we know it's his will. The Bible says it. May what? God grants Christ's authority in our lives. So when we pray this prayer, we should never say, if it is your will, God. It is his will. He's shown it to us. We should say, in Jesus' name, we declare it done. Because that's what the word says. May God also grant what? May God grant a foundation of love, he says. This is his prayer. End of verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he says this, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, it's so important that the church of Jesus Christ have love at its foundation. Let me just put this in practical sense. Have you ever walked into a church and you saw the presence of God through his people because there was so much love in the house? And what did that make you do? Made you stick. I'm coming back here. I heard a story this week of a church that basically is showing love, and one of the guys just walked in. He wasn't even a believer, but he said, I hate God. But he said, this is a church that I would learn from, because he saw the power of God's love in its people. It's powerful. See, we also seen the reverse of that. You ever go into a church and you saw no love? You don't go back. And so we have to be very careful as Christians that we continue to pray that what? We never depart from the foundation of love. And that we become what? Rooted and grounded in that love, that people see Christ's love in us. Very important. Paul says we are to be rooted in this love as a tree that has roots that go deep for nourishment and stability through the fiercest of storms. That we are to be rooted in his love. And it's like that tree in Psalm 1 that is nourished even in the drought. Why? Because it's planted and it's rooted next to the stream. So God's love is what establishes us as believers. So he uses the word grounded. And this is a picture of a large building that is there to stay because it has what? A solid foundation. And that's what he's talking about here. So he says, the love of Christ is what keeps the church. We should never depart from it. Why? Because it's a supernatural love. It's strong and it's fed by God himself. It's the type of love that can give and 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 never run dry. And so he says, may God also then grant the experience of Christ's love. He says in verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And many of us think we understand what love is, and we fall short. Because most of us have a view of love that pretty much resembles what the world talks about when it talks about love. It's a selfish view of love. It's not biblical love. The world's view of love is, I'll love you as long as you keep doing this. I'll love you if you do that. The day you stop, I won't love you no more. But this type of love is what causes us to struggle in our relationships. This is the type of love that we say, I fell out of love. There's no such thing as falling in love, because love is an action. And so when we say we fell in love, we didn't really fall in love. We fell into something, but it wasn't love. But Jesus shows us his love. And the Bible says this. I'm going to put them on the screen here. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the what? The love of Christ. Maybe some tribulation that we go through. No. Maybe we're distressed. Distress with people, distress with our life, distress with things going on. No. Persecution. No. Famine. No. Nakedness. No. Danger. No. Sword. No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. But then the Bible goes on and tells us that this life, this love, compels our life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, either way, Christ's love, what? Controls us. So it's an action. Since we believe that Christ died for who? For all. We also believe that we have all died to our old life. Jesus' love is what? It's permanent. He doesn't love us only when we're doing what he wants us to do. Jesus doesn't love us less when we fall short of his will. He still loves us. Some of us have the notion, man, I got to do this. I got to do all these things, and then Christ will really love me. No. He loves you now. He'll never love you less. And so it's this love that controls us. It's this love that we have access to each and every day. Jesus' love is what? It's not self-serving. It's self-sacrificing. It's unconditional. We should never look to people then for it. We should look to Christ. And so in verse 18, Paul's prayer indicates that he wants us to be able to comprehend God's love. He says, may we have strength to comprehend, meaning to lay hold of, to seize with our mind. Therefore, God wants us to have the ability to grasp his love. How? Mentally. God wants us to understand his love from an intellectual perspective, but it's not just intellectualism. He wants us to comprehend, to know the impact of his love. He wants us to get it. And then why did Paul pray this? He says, because Christ's love is the need of every believer. We need to know that and grow in that. And so Paul here, he's not assuming that all of his readers are somehow or another not knowledgeable of this. But what he's really trying to get out here is this. He is praying this because most of the time we don't appreciate totally the love of Christ. See, it's not a prayer of you need to do more or you should, you know more about the love of Christ. Love God more. We should. But that's not what he's getting at. Paul is praying that we might grasp it. We might grasp how immense this love is. And we may grasp it together in unity as believers in Christ. So there is this intellectual side to it. But it's not just intellectualism. So Paul is saying, and he's praying, that those of us who already know Christ and know his love, we might experience it on a more deeper level. Let's go deeper in Christ. And so one of the reasons I believe we don't live totally for God, it's because we stop growing in our understanding of his love for us. And God knows that's a motivational power. Knowing his love for us. Because we even know this in the sense that someone who truly loves us, there's nothing we won't do for them. We'll do anything for them. And Christ knows, hey, I'm showing that love to you. And I want you to go deeper in it. So he says this in verse 19, may God grant the fullness of himself. He says in verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth. And then he says this in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that, what, surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so what he's really saying here is now, God's love cannot be fully understood.
Huh?
Here we have this conflict, paradox of a statement. It seems to oppose each other. And he's saying here, let me show you this. In verse 18, we see God's will about comprehending his love. He wants us to understand how wide, deep, long, and high it is. But then in verse 19, we're told that God's love surpasses what? Knowledge. He says, God wants us to understand his love, but his love is so great that what? You can't fully understand it. So this love blows our mind. Why? Because what he's saying is, his love is so high, you can't get over it. And see, his love is so low, you can't even get under it. It's so wide, you can't even go around it. And it's so deep, you'll never get to the bottom of it. Whoa. And so Paul prays that we may comprehend and know the love of Christ, which, what, surpasses knowledge. So how can we know of something that there's no calculation on then? How are we going to calculate the eternal or the immeasurable? Well, there's no contradiction here. What the apostle is saying to us is this. This love of Christ is beyond. It's beyond any calculation that you could do. But we are to what? Learn about it. We should make it our business to learn about it and grow in it as much as we can and as much as we can possibly contain. And this is by experience. How can I know the love of Christ unless I experience it personally? Let me just illustrate this for you. In the body of Christ, we have two extremes. We have those on this side who go, I want to know Christ. So it becomes all mind, intellectualism. Logically, I get that. I can calculate that. I can analyze it. Got it. Christ, love. Definition, great, Greek, understood. But then what do? We go, emotions, experience, no. Then we have the other side. And we're more like, don't give me that Bible theology, Greek and Hebrew, conjugations of verbs. I want to feel Jesus. I want to feel him. I want to know his love. And Paul is saying, let's get both of these two married. So we know God from our mind that he's given us, but then we can also experience him. See, this is one thing to say, God is my father, God is my provider, God is my advocate. That's good. You know that. It's good to know that. But it's different when we experience him as our advocate. Amen. Yes. When no one else vouched for us, God stepped in the picture. I experienced him now. I experienced him now. When you don't know where your next meal is coming from and God provides, he's a provider. But now I've experienced him. When people reject you constantly and then God is still waiting for you and saying, I accept you in the beloved, now you know him really as Father. That's what he's getting at here. I want you to know him on a deep level. I want you to go deeper. I'll give you another illustration here. It's like the child that you say, don't touch the stove, it's hot. So they're like, why? You're like, no, don't do it. So they got this knowledge, okay, stove hot. But then they touch it. Whoa! Burn my finger. Now you experienced it. It's no longer intellectual knowledge. And so Paul is getting at that we want to understand Christ, but we also want to experience him. This is the whole goal of the Christian life. And so he gets down to this. He says, he uses the word filled, and that means dominated by. Totally under the influence of who? Christ. And this is so important because of the fact that we can be dominated by other things. People can be dominated by rage. So little things tick them off. You know, you're at Starbucks, you got your coffee, latte, got the sugar, and they're behind you like, whoa, go ahead. But on the reverse, you can be dominated by joy. Things may not always be right, but you got joy. Why? Because God has me, so I'm good. You may be dominated by love. You may be then filled and dominated by God. And what that means is Christ comes out everywhere you go because you got the fullness going on. And that's an overflow because we really can't contain it all. And if that's the case, we're talking about a total transformation in a person. Personality change because the presence of God is in your life. It's an amazing thought, to be filled with the fullness of God. I believe Paul is saying here, he's getting at this. He's saying, we were filled, we're being filled, and we will be filled. That's experiencing God. And then the last verse, last point tonight, he says this. We need to expand our expectations. Need to expand our expectations because he says in this in verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I love this because Paul points out several truths. The first thing he says is he reminds us that God is able to do. I love it. This is good. You got to read your Bible. This is too much. He reminds us God is able to do. So I ask the question, what are you able to do, God? And he's making it clear to us, God's not this abstract principle. He's not an idea. God, the idea of God. No. He's not getting at that. He's saying, you know what? God is all powerful. He says, God's alive. He says, God is active. He's able to create, lead, and direct you. He's able. Able to do what? Able to do more. More than we can what? Ask. So I think our problem is we ask too little. We ask for too little. It's like you're a kid and your father's a billionaire. You go to your father and say, hey, Dad, I'm going to NYU, going to university, going to be engineer. Here's the 4 years. I got it laid out. This is what I'm going to do. Here's my future. And you say, Dad, the only thing I need some money. Would you pay my college tuition? How much is it going to cost? $66,000 a year. And then Dad goes, sure, I'll give it to you. Here. Here's $2,000. Go to school. See, we have to understand, Paul is praying according to what? God's riches in glory. See, if a billionaire has a kid and he gives him $2,000 to go to college, he's giving out of his riches, not according to his riches. And so a lot of times we go to God like he's a pauper. Like he can't do things that's big. And so Paul says, I want to remind you, he's able. He's able to do everything that I prayed about. And you know what? That's all that I asked. He could do even more than that. Practical sense. I want us to know God is able. He's able to heal people. People who are spiritually sick. Emotionally sick. Physically sick. He's able to restore marriages. Broken relationships. Break addictions. He's able to equip us to do great works in him. He's able to break those chains of hurt of our past, that they don't hold us back no more. He's able to penetrate the hardest of heart. Then Paul says this, he's able to do even more than we can what? Imagine. Think about that. Think about it right now. Just think. That means when we imagine God doing great things, turning people's lives around, bringing those who are desperately lost, think. We're thinking too small because he's that big. And Paul says he can do immeasurably more than you can ask or even think about. So just think about some of the things you want God to do in your life. And then he says, I can do immeasurably even more. So maybe it's a relationship that's torn. And you're like, God, I just want you to help in this relationship. God's not going to go, okay, now the relationship, you're going to be civil with them. You can kind of like talk. I don't want that. I want the full thing. God's going to give it to you. If we do our part, he can do it. Pray. And so the Bible says he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. And he ends it off, and he says this in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying God's going to do this personal work. And I love it because he says it's according to the power that worketh or works. Where? In us. The Holy Spirit is within us. And he's saying that the same power that God possessed in what? Chapter 1, chapter 2 is in you now. That he's working through us. And it's basically, when you look at that, it's saying God is able to energize us, to activate us, to service, perseverance, and to do his will. But then it also tells us about a preeminent Christ. When God does his work in the midst of the church, we give him glory. We give him glory. And so all glory, all majesty, and all praise belongs to him. But he's saying, you know what? Where you'll find the glory today? You'll find the glory in the church through his people. And so throughout all ages, he's saying, generation to generation, the glory of Christ rests upon the people of God. A lot of times we may say, well, things are not like they used to be. Some of us may worry. I don't know about the next generation. What's going to happen? Don't worry. Because what this text is telling us today, every period, every age, every generation, the next generation to come, if the Holy Spirit is in their heart, they're going to be okay. Because it rests upon them. And so this is the power of the Christian life. It's unlimited. So Paul's prayer reveals his power that we have, and we are to partake in, that we are to walk in, and to abundantly ask him for these things. Think big. Think bigger. I want us to close on this note. I want us to pray. I want to do two things. I want to give you a couple of minutes to pray, and maybe you grab someone like we did last week. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Say hi. But then I want you to just pray for a minute or two. And if you have the outline here, the points here, just pray this for each other. Pray this for yourself. Pray this for maybe believers that you know. And then I'm going to end with a prayer for us as this church, that God would do just great things, that God would just totally, totally work within us, that we would see the glory of Christ here. And so take some time. Take a minute on your sheet here. If you don't have the sheet, you can get one in the back. But if you don't have the sheet, also right there in the scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. So I just want to take 1 minute. Let us pray together these particular points for God's strength, for his indwelling to be grounded, the fellowship that we have, the unity, the awareness of the love of Christ, experience that and to be filled. And then I'll come back and close us out with a word of prayer for us as the church collectively. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for us as a church
that you would create in us a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit, Lord, within us. May our lives be lives of obedience. And may we delight in you. And may that flow out of us, oh God. God, I pray that we would be more deeply rooted and established in your love. Love for you with all of our heart, all of our being. I pray, Lord, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. I pray that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, I pray that we would love those without God and without hope in this world. Increase, Lord, give us the increase that people would be coming through our doors, that we would be engaging them with the gospel, that it'd be to the point where it'd be hard to get a seat at 6 o'clock. God, I pray that you will stir in us this impossible mission of wonder and awe to trace the unreachable boundaries of your love for us in Christ. Let us pursue after you, oh God. Pray that the knowledge of your love will not only fill our minds, but fill our hearts. Constrain our wills and compel our service that we would be obedient unto you, oh God. I pray that we would live more a life of power and less of a life of defeat and doubt. Father, forgive us when we come to you and we ask too little, knowing we have a big God who loves us, cares for us, and supplies our every need. We pray this all now for your glory, Lord, from generation to generation. In Jesus' name, amen.